All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? Down in front here, Tim, and over on the side over here. All right, when you get your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 27 right here, Tim. Yeah. Acts chapter 27, and of course, we're close to the end of the book of Acts, and you know, this is actually week 50 that we've been in Acts, and so we've been covering Acts for a year now, and as we've gone through this journey, it's been exciting to see the birth of the church, to see that how God used Peter and the other disciples, and then, of course, Paul. As Paul went on his missionary journeys and going to the different areas and sharing with the Gentiles and seeing the response that he had from them, and then, of course, going back to Jerusalem and getting in trouble there and being brought before Festus and Agrippa and Felix and all of the others that he's been facing in these trials in these times. And so the Lord spoke to him clearly, though, and said, you will share the gospel in Rome. So he knew he was going to go to Rome. And so he now, even though he wasn't sure how or when, now we find last week that they were preparing to sail out and take him to Rome. And Paul gave him some advice and said, you know what? This is not a good idea to go out into the sea right now. We better not go right now. And we saw where he told the commander that. And I want to just reread verse 11. We ended here last week, but verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. So we talked about that last week, how the centurion went more with the majority than with what the Word of God said through Paul. So we pick it up now in verse 12 this morning. It says, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And then verse 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, tempestuous head winds rose, called Euroclydon. So we see here the first wind started out. When they first started out, the winds blew softly in their favor. At first they blew favorably in their direction. And they may have told Paul, see Paul, the wind is just getting us there faster. We didn't have to hold up here in this cold, uncomfortable harbor. We can go. It's the wind is in our favor. See, that's the way it always is when we don't listen to the word of the Lord. When we hear him say something to us from his word or some other person or anything, it's easy to start going our own way. And when we do, doing our own thing, at first, the wind kind of blows us along softly. We're fine. Oh, this feels so right. See, I really enjoy this, Lord. This is what I really want to be doing. I like being involved in these things. And we're going our own way, though. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're leaning on our own understanding. And the Bible says not to do that. And if we don't lean on our own understanding, he says he will acknowledge us. He will direct our paths. But so often we feel that little nice breeze blowing us along, thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to get there. They wanted to go along on. And see, but when the fierce winds come, and they always do, when the winds get stronger and the storm starts getting, then we eventually get blown totally away. We just get blown totally off course, as we will see which happens with them. And I want to look at four reasons that the sailors here show us a perfect example of how not to know God's will as we sail through this life on our journey to eternity. The first thing I want to look at is that the sailors, did you come up? Yeah. The sailors, oops, went too many. Go back up one. There we go. The sailors were impatient. I was impatient. See, I turned the slide too quick. See, the sailors were impatient. See, although it was not sailing season. It was the winter season. And we talked about last week that it was after the fast, after the fast of the Israel people, where they celebrated and at the end of October or the beginning of September, end of September, beginning of October. And they wanted to get on with their journey. They were being impatient. They didn't want to stay. They were in this harbor where it was cold and miserable and uncomfortable. They were in a hurry. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Whoever believes will not act hastily." Why does it say that? Because when we act hastily, when we're impatient, usually it shows that we're just stepping out on our own understanding. We're just decided, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it now. And you know, we live in a microwave generation where we expect everything to come immediately. It's just whenever we're ready. So today, you know, are you impatient? Slow down a little bit. Slow down. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just don't do anything. When you're not sure which way to go, stay where you are. There's nothing wrong with that. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It's so hard to do, but it's so, so important. And you know, you've probably heard it said, God answers every prayer. Some yes, some no, and some wait. Oftentimes I've always heard, I'd rather hear no than wait. It's hard to wait on the Lord. We're just kind of, by our nature, impatient. We pray and ask the Lord for something and it doesn't happen in 10 minutes, we give up. It's like, oh, man, you know, he doesn't care about me. He's not going to answer that. Excuse me. So wait on the Lord. I know it's hard, but it's so, so important. He says, when we wait upon him, we'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not grow weary. Wow, what a promise that is. So the next thing we see here is that the sailors took a vote. This is an interesting one. See, the centurion said, okay, Paul, I hear what you're saying, but I also hear the owner, the captain, and the crew. And so Paul, in a sense, was outvoted. He went with the majority. See, we got to keep in mind, God is not an American. In other words, if we make decisions relating to the kingdom of God on a democratic basis, we're usually going to find ourselves in a bunch of trouble. Really a bunch of trouble about that. If we, you know, what we need to do, we need to know what the heart of God is, not what the majority says. Well, everybody thinks we should do it this way. Well, what does the Lord say? What is the heart of God saying? You know, where is the Lord in all of that? And you see, that's why he raises up leaders and calls them to have vision, to have direction and to give direction, so that it's just not, you know, what everybody thinks is right in their own eyes. We started Judges on Wednesday night. And that's the problem that the Israelites fell into. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And the majority starts to rule and to switch things around. And it usually makes us end up in trouble. Think about Moses. If the Israelites had voted during their journey through the wilderness, he would have probably been ousted the first week. He wouldn't have made it past the first week. That's why I say we need to know what the heart of God is, not what the majority feels. So these sailors, they listened to the majority. They took a vote in a sense. The next thing that we see is the sailors tested the winds. See, the answer is blowing in the wind may be true for Bob Dylan, but it's not true for us as believers. That's not what we should rely on. We're not to say the way the wind is blowing or the circumstances are pointing, this, that will determine our direction. No, we don't want to go by our circumstances, and usually that's based on our feelings, on our emotions, and being carried here and there by every wind of doctrine. There needs to be in us as believers a solid inner conviction, a Holy Spirit direction, knowing that we know that the Holy Spirit's guided us that way. And usually how we know is we get a confirmation from His Word. we're able to find an answer in His Word, a promise in His Word, something that confirms the direction that we feel like we've gotten from Him. And so don't just, you know, test the winds and say, well, I don't know if it's the Lord or not, but I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to test it out and see. I'm going to see what happens here. That doesn't ever work right. And then the fourth thing is that the sailors sought ease. They sought the easy way. They wanted to find it easy. They didn't want to stay in that cold harbor. They didn't want to stay where it was so miserable and uncomfortable and all of these things. They wanted to get to Phoenix. Sounds like Casey. His fiance is in Phoenix. So he's always in Phoenix now.
Love you, Tim.
I warned him. I told him I was going to do that. But why were they wanting to go to Phoenix? Well, Phoenix was where all the sailors wintered. You know, the people do that today. They live up in the cold country where it snows, so in wintertime they go to Phoenix. They get to Phoenix, and there's lots of restaurants, movie theaters, golf courses there. No doubt they thought, you know what? Why should we stay here? We're only 68 miles from Phoenix. Let's get there. Maybe we can even catch a Suns game. You know, they were, excuse me. They were anxious to get there, but they sought this easy way. They didn't want to stay where they were uncomfortable. They wanted to go where they would be comfortable. See, and sometimes we, just like these sailors, we ask, well, where is it the most comfortable? Where is it the easiest? Instead of saying, what does the Lord want that would be best for me? What does the Lord want? See, sometimes the way the Lord has us to go doesn't seem very easy. Sometimes it's a trial, it's a just a storm that we're going through. But the reason He allows us to go through that is to mold and shape us and make us more and more into His image. That's that sanctification process that continues to go on and on. So watch out that you don't become impatient. Be careful of that. Watch out that you don't take a vote on what the crowd thinks. Well, let's see what everybody thinks. Does everybody like that? Well, you know what? What does the Lord want? What is God's direction? What is His wisdom? And then don't test the winds thinking that you can control them. We talked last week about the rats. Letting go of the rats. Sometimes those winds are like those rats. They're clinging you and blowing you a direction and you're kind of testing them thinking, I can handle it. I can quit anytime I want. I have control of this. And we really end up not having control. So don't test the winds. And then remember, the easiest way is not always the best way. It's not always the best way. I like to do things the easiest way, but sometimes spiritually, that's the worst thing that we can do. When it comes to spiritually, we need to take the road that the Lord leads us, whether it seems harder or whatever. We need to, by faith, just go ahead and go in His direction with that. And so watch out that you aren't impatient. Watch that you don't just go with the majority and don't test the winds and don't always look for the easy way. It's really important, I think. That's why it's here in the Scriptures. So now let's go on. We'll go back now on to verse 15. Verse 15 says, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So there's this big storm, and following the stress and the strain of this storm, the crew actually had to wrap the hull of the ship with cables and ropes in an attempt to hold it together. Can you imagine being on a cruise ship and all of a sudden you see them dropping off these cables and pulling them up the other side to hold it together? You think, man, I got on the wrong ship. And so here they are. They're holding this ship together because the storm was that intense. It started out, the winds were favorable, but soon it's about to tear the ship apart. And 17, verse 17 goes on and says, "And fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven." So in other words, they let the sail down to avoid being grounded on a sandbar. They thought, you know what, we don't want to be pushed into a sandbar or anything. Let's just let the waves take us, so to speak. And that's what happens when we start out going our own way. We end up letting the self and our sin nature just take us whatever way seems to go, and we just go after that. And then verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." So all hope was given up. These veteran sailors knew they were going down. They had sailed enough. They'd been on enough ships, and they'd been in some storms. They realized that this storm was the worst of the worst, that the boat was falling apart. They felt they're going down. They're going under. All hope was lost. And I like the way Luke writes it, "no small tempest." In other words, saying this was really big. No, just showing the opposite. No small tempest. In other words, it was extremely the opposite. This was a bad storm. And that's why Paul said that we best not ship out now. Let's wait. And yet they listened to the majority. But all hope was lost. See, we have a lot of people around us that they don't have hope. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no hope apart from Christ. And we have a message of hope to give to them. And you know, for years I tried to think of an acronym for HOPE, H-O-P-E. And finally the Lord revealed to me, helping other people escape. And that's what our ministry is. We're to help other people escape out of the storms of life that they're going through. We're to help them escape out of those times that they're leaning on their own understanding, where they're in bondage and in darkness. We have a hope. We have that hope of eternity. And that's the message that we can take to them. We can help them escape out of those bondages that they're in. So these sailors, all hope was gone. They were given up. Now look at verse 21. "But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss.'" And then look at verse 22. "And now I urge you to take heart," or in other words, "be of good cheer, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." So, you should have listened to me. So ladies, I guess you do have a scripture to tell your husband, "You should have listened to me." One lady laughed at the first service, and that's the only thing she got out of this message. But notice, Paul didn't say that right away. It was after a long abstinence that he spoke up and he says, "Hey, you should have listened to me." But he didn't say that until he could add to it, "Be of good cheer. Take heart. We're going to make it." See, when the storm first came, he could have said it right then, but he didn't. He waited. There was a long absence. There was a long time there. Those of you that are parents, and maybe even grandparents here today, this is a good word for us as well. Hold your tongue a little while. Wait. Wait until, like Paul, you can give your kids or your grandkids some encouragement, some instruction, a practical application along with the words of correction. It's easy always just to have your thumb on them and pound them with the negatives and what they're doing wrong and doing wrong. But don't always say, "I should have told you right away." Wait till you can say some good things, some positive things to balance it out. I believe God's a God of balance. He wants us all to have balance in our life in all kinds of areas, and this is another area. Before you chomp on your kids or grandkids too hard, wait until you have something good, some direction for them, and something positive to go along with it. It makes it a lot better. The Lord does it with us. Every time when you read the scriptures, whoa, 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 and then all of a sudden, blessed. He always brings about the bad, but he always salts it with a lot of good, a lot of the blessings. Then we move on to verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. See, back in verse 11, the centurion believed the master of the ship. He believed the majority. But here we see Paul believed God, and what a difference it made. What a difference. The angel of God appeared to me, the God whom I serve and believe in. He came and he spoke to me. He said, it's okay, you're going to make it. You're going to get to Rome. You're going to be brought before Caesar. And so at that point, I believe Paul realized that he was probably pretty invincible, at least until he got to Rome, because he knew God says, you're going to Rome. And I think about the disciples when Jesus put them in the boat and said, go to the other side. And what happened? They got out in the middle of the sea and the winds and the storm came and they were, oh, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing out here? And he had peace, be still. See, the same thing. God told Paul, you're going to Rome, so no matter how bad the storm was, he said, be of good heart, man. We're okay. But the disciples, they panicked. They forgot that he said, go to the other side. If he told them to go to the other side, they would get to the other side. When God gives you a promise, hang on to it. Know that he will bring it to pass no matter what the storm looks like that you may find yourself in. He will get you through. Believe God. Believe his word, just as Paul did. Then verse 26 says, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be about 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So perhaps hearing the crashing of the waves onto the land, it was a different sound, and so these sailors knew land was close, and so they started measuring the depth of the ocean, and it got closer and closer, so they realized that they were getting closer to land. And look at verse 29. Then fearing lest they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. Well, the first thing there, that word prayed in context is more they wished that daylight would come, more than they weren't actually probably praying to the true and living God. They were wishing, man, could we get daytime here? We'd love to have daytime. But I think it's important where it starts out in verse 29, fearing. Then fearing. Paul had just told them, they're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And now they're fearing all of these things. They still have that fear. We do the same thing. The Lord can give us a promise, and next thing we know, we're fearing. We're fearing, oh, that's just not going to happen, or what is going to happen? We fear what that next step is. Believe God like Paul did. Then verse 30 is interesting. It says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff or a lifeboat into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So here again, these sailors were fearing that the ship would be dashed against the rocks and they would lose their lives, even after Paul said everything was going to be okay. the sailors tried to put out this lifeboat over the side, thinking that they would rather take their chances in this little lifeboat rather than just navigate the ship on all in to safety. And Paul says, if they get off the ship, you're not going to be saved. Don't jump ship. Paul told the commander, don't jump ship. And I know the storms get tough. And instincts often tell us when those storms start raging like that to bail out. The storms come and we say, oh, I'm giving up. I'm turning back. I'm not going to continue this way. But I believe Paul's words of admonition to us and his shipmates is very important. Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. We need to stay on the ship. We need to be committed to that. See, unfortunately, commitment isn't a word that's in our vocabulary anymore. People aren't committed to one another. People aren't committed to jobs and positions, whatever. It just, commitment levels don't go far. See, I believe these words are the heart of the Lord for us in today's times. Maybe you're in one right now in that storm where the wind is howling, the waves are rising, and maybe you find yourself saying, man, I'm out of here. I'm jumping ship. I can't take this marriage one more day. I can't take this job one more day. I've had people come to me and tell me that. They say, I'm done. It's over. I'm leaving. They're not doing what they said they would do. They're not the person I thought they would be. I'm out of here. And they just jump ship. See, storms come and temptations arise within all of us. And that temptation to bail out is always there. We think that, especially when we think we've been tricked or cheated. You know, oh, that's not the person I thought they were. I expected them. And see, that's a key word, expected. See, when I do premarital counseling, I spend a lot of time going over unrealistic expectations. Because, see, that causes a lot of problems. People get married sometimes very quickly, which is not always wrong, not always good. It does, depends, but whatever God's wanting. But they get married with these expectations sometimes they're not even aware of. They're not even consciously aware I'm expecting them to do that. You know, a man may think, okay, I'm getting married. Every day when I come home, I'm going to have dinner on the table. The wife's thinking, man, we're not going to be having dinner cooked every night. You know, and they don't talk about those things. They don't think about those things. But then they get married and they're ready to jump ship because they don't have dinner every night. Or this isn't done or that isn't done. Some of the most ridiculous reasons I've ever heard of. And I've heard a lot. But as you think about jumping ship because you think you've been tricked or cheated, we have to think of the story of Jacob. Jacob, in the book of Genesis, he saw this beautiful shepherdess approaching. She was bringing her flock along with her to be watered. And Jacob discovered that this beautiful maiden was the daughter of his uncle Laban. So he went to her father and he told him that he wanted to marry his daughter. And Laban said, okay, you can do that. But work for me 7 years first, and then I'll give her to you. So Jacob agreed, and the Bible says that it seemed like the 7 years were but a few days because of Jacob's great love for Rachel. And the big night finally came. Jacob took his beloved bride, veiled from head to toe, as the Jewish custom was, back to his tent. They consummated the marriage. The next morning, Jacob woke up, opened his eyes, and he couldn't believe what he saw. It wasn't Rachel that he'd married. It was her older sister, Leah. Now keep in mind, the name Leah means tender-eyed, or in some translations, it means one who makes your eyes hurt. He woke up in the morning, his eyes hurt looking at her. Man, he storms out of the tent, finds Laban and said, you tricked me. Laban says, yeah, I'm sorry about that, Jacob, but you see, we have a tradition that the older daughter must marry before the younger one. Therefore, it was necessary for Leah to marry before Rachel. The Laban says, but I'll tell you what I'll do. You work for me another 7 years and I'll throw in Rachel. So I think if anyone ever had a right to say that they'd been tricked and they wanted out, it would have been Jacob. He could have said to Leah, hey, listen, Leah, you know what? I realize we went through the ceremony, but you got to realize I was tricked. I didn't know who you were. I'm in love with Rachel. She's the one that stole my heart. So I'm out of here. He could have just said that. But that's not what he did. That's not what he said. He agreed to Laban's proposal and ended up with both sisters as his wives. Now, I can see a problem with that to start with, but, you know. But then as time passed, and after a while, Leah began to have children. Rachel, who had none at this point, said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Now Jacob realized that because he'd already had three sons with Leah, he knew it wasn't up to him why she wasn't having children. And so he basically said, am I in the place of God? I can't do anything about this situation. There's nothing I can do to let you have children. So she comes up with a plan. It wasn't an original one. She said, then take my servant girl and have relations with her, and the kids will count as our kids. I guess she picked that up somewhere in the future or the former generations. And so Jacob, he thought, well, great idea. He went along with that. He was an obedient husband. And so not to be outdone, Leah at this time wasn't having any more children. So, of course, she says, take my servant girl, and the children that she bears will count as ours also. And so the end result of these four women were the 12 sons that, of course, that became the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of all of this situation. And it is interesting, though, Rachel, the one who said, give me children or I shall die, she actually died giving birth to Benjamin, the youngest. And so Jacob buried her, this one that he was so passionate about to work 14 years for. He buried her there in Canaan. Now years later, when Leah died, Jacob buried her in the Promised Land at a place called Machpelah. That's where he buried Leah. When Jacob was an old man in Genesis 49, Jacob himself, as he was about to die, he called all of his sons together and he gave each and every one of them a blessing. And then when he finalized that, he said, I am going the way of my fathers. He said, when I die, bury me at Machpelah. Shocking. I would have thought he would have said, bury me by the love of my life, bury me by Rachel. But no. He said, bury me at Machpelah or by Leah. That's where he wanted to be buried. So why would he say that? Well, I believe it because at the end of his life, Jacob realized Leah was where the blessing was all along. That's where God's hand was on. See, what he thought was an unfair trick, what was in reality the biggest blessing in his life. Why? Because from Leah, not from Rachel or not from the two maidservants, it was from Leah that Judah came. Judah came through Leah. And of course, from the tribe of Judah came the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was birthed through Leah, the one that Jacob thought that he had every right to bail out on. But yet here at the end of his life, Jacob says, Leah was it all along. I want to be buried by her. See, Jesus will come in a way that will blow your mind if you don't jump ship. No matter what it is in your life, it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be a ministry, it could be anything, a number of things that you're maybe just ready to give up on. But maybe God's saying today, don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. I don't care what the sailors of society are saying about breaking commitments, bailing out, and giving up. It's not worth it. Cut the ropes. Allow the lifeboat to crash into the sea below. Stay on board, and like Jacob, you'll look back and say, bury me by Leah. That's where the blessings were all along. If you hang in there, if you stay committed to whatever it is, the Lord will bless you so abundantly. I've seen it over and over again in the years past, within counseling, where people come in ready just to throw in the towel. They're ready to bail out. And yet, through help, through biblical guidance, they stay together and you see their life flourish and bear fruit. You see those that bail out and you see them years later, they're miserable. Their lives just went down the tubes. So don't jump ship, no matter what it is. Now let's move on to verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So it seems the crew had been fasting for about 14 days. Possibly not because they were really seeking God. There was more of a potential that because they were sick to their stomachs on this sea ship that's being tossed by the sea. Or maybe just they were so filled with fear that they lost their appetites. You know how it is when you're in a stressful situation, when you feel like everything's coming to an end, the last thing you're thinking about really is eating. You're thinking about how to survive, and eating isn't one of the top priorities usually. So Paul here says to them, you know, it's been 14 days continued without food. You've eaten nothing. Now look at verse 34. So therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Take some food. So at this point, Paul has been shown to be the right one to know what to do on the ship. He's first told them, don't sail, because there's going to be a storm. Now they're in the storm, and he tells them they're going to be all right. So now he says, go ahead and get something to eat. Go ahead and eat. It's going to be all right. When my daughter was growing up, I always used to tell her, it's going to be okay. She got tired of hearing it. Now she'll call me up with an issue, and she'll be on the phone talking to me, and before I say anything, she says, and I know, Dad, it's going to be okay. One time when she was little, she said, Dad, I'm going to have that put on your tombstone. And I said, what a great idea. People are walking through the cemetery and they'll be encouraged. You know, they need that there. Verse 36 says, then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. Paul's word finally got through to them. They were encouraged and took food. See, I think and I believe that one of the best things that we can do is when people are discouraged and depressed and just really down, is break bread with them. Have that communion with them. I believe I missed a verse, didn't I? Verse 35. And verse 35 says, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had taken and broken it, he began to eat. This, I think, is symbolic of the Lord's Supper for us. You know, he took this bread. He told them it was time to eat. And he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it. And began to eat. So he gave God glory for all of the sailors right there. He showed that it was God that was going to get them and keep them safe. It wasn't anything he done or anybody done. It wasn't the ropes holding the ship together that was going to keep them safe. It was the God that he believed in. And so I think communion is important for that reason. When we come together on the last Sunday of the month, Communion Sunday, and when we partake of the bread and the cup, and we do remember what God has done for us, it's an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement that knowing no matter how bad we've blown it, the blood of Christ still is there. We are part of that new covenant relationship, that new covenant that he brought when he died on the cross. And as he gave that communion supper to the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. I believe this is a symbol of that Lord's Supper for Paul to break the bread, bless it, and eat. And so it was a time, and we see there in verse 36 again, the result. They were all encouraged. They were encouraged, and they also took food for themselves. And like I say, if you have a friend or a loved one that is in depression and discouragement and feeling like they have no hope, take a couple crackers and some juice over. You can do it. Just take it over and just talk about the communion, the Lord's Supper. Talk about the night that he was betrayed and that what he did with his disciples and the promise he gave that his body was broken for them. His blood was shed for them. And just see the encouragement that takes place. You can't help but be encouraged when you start to focus on the hope of eternity and the promises that God gave us through his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe the best thing we can do when people around us are discouraged, break bread with them, break communion. And just like the crew on this ship, they will experience good cheer. They will be encouraged. And if it's not just a communion supper, you know, just have a meal with people. You know, what a blessing it is. You know, in Acts it talked about the early church, they went from home to home breaking bread together, having that fellowship. That's why fellowship's so important. Is having that time together and sharing in a meal and sharing in food. So with that, I want to pray right now. Let's pray.